Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, verses 1 through 3a, so that'll be the first part of 3, and then continuing on at 14 through 25. Hear the words of the Lord. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and summoned the elders, the heads, and the judges and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan." Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us among all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the other peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, and after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." Our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of our Lord. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamp and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We ask that it would lead us, guide us, and keep us as we seek to be your servants in our world as we seek and try to lead lives which give glory and bring glory to you. Be with us, Lord, as we serve you, as we listen to what you are saying and how you are calling us. May your word this day light our path and guide our steps. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed the number of times that a wedding takes center stage in either a parable or a story in which Jesus interacts? Now, there's of course the miracle of the water into wine, and there are several other parables that Jesus tells that deal with weddings. Now, we might wonder and ponder about that a little bit, but think about this, because it's not so difficult to figure out why. Now, Jesus uses examples from day-to-day life of the people, moments that all would have shared and experienced, these shared communal moments. He doesn't take examples which would have been foreign to his audience. He doesn't talk about raising goats in the forests of Germania or growing rice out in the Middle East, in the Near East, Far East. He doesn't talk about experiences that are different and difficult. He talks about real life, real experiences for the people of Israel, ones that they can all relate to. Now, weddings would have been great moments and outlets in the life of a small village or even a larger village. Think about this. What did you have outside of the normal everyday life back then? You would not have your shows which you watch at the end of the day. You wouldn't have, a podcast you could tune into. Literacy rates were extremely low, and so your ability to curl up and sit down with a good book wouldn't have been a possibility. Your life, for the most part, consisted of the village, the conversations and experiences of your fellow residents, those shared communal moments. When your day ended, you slept. When you worked, perhaps you would go talk with friends, share a communal meal, but for the most part, the amount of celebrations you had were restricted. They were so limited. And so here you have a moment where the entire town, the entire village can celebrate and have a joyful moment. Not for one day, but for over a week. Think about that. Weddings were a special time for communities, a special time when they could let their hair down, enjoy life, set aside the burdens of their lives, and enjoy. It's as if they have lives that could release for just a moment. Now, when you're a child, life is fairly simple. You play, you go to school, you eat, and you go to bed. That's pretty much a kid's life. Worries about things, yes, they exist, but for the most part, a life of a young person is limited to that. Sure, there's the expectation and experience of a family trip or a holiday on the horizon in which excitement comes. Those releases for children, those moments of, I get to go on vacation. You know, they jump up and down, they're excited, provided that mom and dad didn't choose a lame spot for vacation. You know? Yay, I get to go to the ruins of whatever. The fact is, children get excited in those release valves. And so we need to understand that the lives of the people in Israel were as simple as and yet complicated, but simple in terms of they worked, they lived, they worshiped. Their lives were not overly complex. And so a wedding added that joy and excitement. And so it leads to why Jesus would use this example, because this is shared and communal, and it's a shared piece that everyone would know about why the bridesmaids need lamps. There was a bit of a game to be played, and to a certain extent, it's hide and seek without the hiding. Now, on the days of the wedding, the groom would come. And it was the job of the bridesmaids to greet him and meet him and lead him in. Now, this isn't like a wedding which we've experienced, really. We don't have these sort of trappings. Our trappings are far, far different. You know, you have the bridesmaids gathered together with the bride getting ready, the groomsmen gathered together getting ready. And that's really kind of a wedding in a nutshell. It's a lot more complicated than that, but for the moment, we'll leave it there. Now, the difference is of practice. The groom's goal was to surprise the bridal party, to surprise the bridesmaids, to come and surprise them. Now, imagine, if you will, if you are a bridesmaid. The rules are, if you aren't ready, if you aren't prepared, you don't get into the party. Now imagine that communal life, that simple communal life where you need that outlet, that celebration. And if you're not ready, what happens? You miss out. You will not be able to celebrate. And so their one goal is to make it where they don't get surprised. It's fairly simple in its rules, this little game between the bridesmaids and the groom. The groom at some point sends someone to announce the groom is coming. But here's the trick. Just because they come doesn't mean the groom is expected in about 5 minutes. The groom might be coming 4 hours from now, 2 minutes from now, you don't know. That's why it's a game. Now, the stumping of the bridesmaids was not one in which you would play nice, as I said. You would send your announcer to go announce hours, minutes, and you would let that wiggle room exist so that you could win. The bridesmaids had two choices as this came. Be ready or don't. And there are real life implications and repercussions for being ready. If they aren't ready, well, in the world of very few celebrations, few moments to relieve that, what happens if you're not ready? What happens if you don't bring that extra oil? You know that the statement about the bridesmaids is not that one is smart or some are stupid, as we would want to associate wise and unwise. No, we have foolish and wise bridesmaids. Foolish because these bridesmaids know the implication of what happens if they're not prepared. And so they need to be prepared. And yet some still are not. It's that kid who needs to hide, but has taken too long. Ready or not. As I said, there are real life implications. And don't feel bad for the bridesmaids in this. After all, they know the implications. They know that if they are not ready, they don't get in. Think about it. If you have the choice to be prepared and ready for something, something in which it is a celebration, a moment that you will not be allowed in if you're not prepared and ready for the moment, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want, need, desire deeply to be ready? The repercussions are either that they think the other bridesmaids will share the oil with them. You know, you think of the old Wimpy in the Popeye comics or cartoons. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. You know, it's, oh, if you give me some oil now, I'll give you some oil later. Well, guess what? Later, we're celebrating. I won't need the oil then. There are implications. There are problems if you're not ready. You won't be part of the celebration. We can make excuses for the bridesmaids. We can rationalize why they wouldn't be ready. But the fact of the matter is, you're either ready or you're not. Some years ago, when Liam was still little, we used to drive overnight to go visit family. And I thought I had everything planned out, prepared. I thought I was ready. And as we were going through the mountains in Pennsylvania, I noticed that the gas tank was getting a little low. Now, Sarah will tell you that it was under 50 miles to E. Okay, it was. The light clicks on and says 50 miles to E, and I'm still playing the game of, oh, well, you know, I want the cheapest gas. I want the cheapest gas. And so I kept on playing that game. I wasn't ready. I was not ready to gas up. And the problem was, it's overnight, about 1 a.m., in Pennsylvania, in the boonies. How many gas stations are actually open at that hour? Not many. So after two stops to closed gas stations, we finally came to one that was open 24 hours, and we gassed up without running out of gas. Again, real life implications for not being prepared and not being ready and not willing to be ready. If we had run out of gas, we would have had to call AAA, or I would have had a long walk. The fact is, when you're not ready, there are always implications. And here in this parable, those implications are that God will be coming, the Son of Man will be coming. And if you're not ready, if you're not ready, you'll be like those five bridesmaids. Jesus tells us this parable not to make judgment calls about these bridesmaids, but that we might see the reality of what can happen when we are or are not prepared. If we are living unprepared lives, unprepared in terms of God's kingdom, and if we are telling ourselves, well, I'll get to it tomorrow. We all know how that story goes. Tomorrow becomes tomorrow, becomes tomorrow, becomes tomorrow. If we are not living lives that are prepared, the reality, the real life implication is that we will be locked out. We will be unprepared when our Lord comes. Years, even more years ago, my grandparents would always come on Saturdays, usually about twice a month. And it was a great time during the summer. Grandpa would play ball with us. Grandma would sometimes be willing to play base runner for us. She had two bad knees, so she wasn't the quickest of base runners. But it was a fun time when they would come. Now, mom and dad perhaps knew more than they were supposed, they let on when they told us this first thing in the morning. So we're sitting there Sunday morning, or Saturday morning cartoons, eating our cereal, 8 o'clock in the morning, and mom and dad drop, "Oh, your grandparents are coming today." "Oh, grandpa and grandma are coming." So what do we do? What do we do? Well, if you're Rob and I, you go and make sure you have plenty of toys and things in the front yard so you can play, and keep an eye on the hill as you wait and watch for grandpa and grandma to come. You go and make sure you have a few snacks. You make sure that everything is ready. You've got a glass of water. You're all set to go. Now, grandpa and grandma weren't coming until 1, 2 o'clock. But it doesn't mean that we weren't ready from almost 9 o'clock in the morning until they'd come. Now, my sisters would get bored. They would get bored because they didn't want to wait, and they'd go inside to watch more cartoons or to play with whatever they were playing with. But then, when we saw the car crest the top of the hill and saw Grandpa's bald head in the driver's seat, we were so excited. We were so elated. And as the car stopped, we were right at the door to open the door for Grandma, asking how they were. We were overjoyed. Eden, Jen never got hollered to or told, "Hey, Grandpa and Grandma are here," because they got lost in the shuffle of the elation. The fact is, they had gone inside and they had missed the opportunity, the joyful moment of Grandpa and Grandma's arrival. The fact is that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for that moment when Christ will come again. That means we need to love God and love our neighbors. We need to live out that gospel message. We need to live as if today is the day. Tomorrow might be the day. Every day we live, we must live in such a way as to be ready, ready to account to our King, ready to see our King. We are called and supposed to be a people who are prepared and ready. Prepared at any point and in every way to stand before our God. We can't be people who wait until the last moment, waiting until the last minute, hoping that we will somehow outguess God. You see, the two-sided problem to the logic of "I'll wait until tomorrow" is that tomorrow always follows another tomorrow. And we will always, not always, be willing to do so tomorrow as we weren't willing today. So tomorrow becomes tomorrow, as I said, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. But then there is also the assumption that tomorrow is guaranteed for any of us. There is the reality that tomorrow might not be. And so we must live as if tomorrow is promised to no one. We must live as if today is the day. We heard Joshua, "My family will serve the Lord. For my family, we will serve the Lord." That must be how we live and how we are. Not tomorrow, but today and now. Because as we have heard, we can't be the foolish, unprepared bridesmaids, but we must be the five who are ready and waiting.